Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimitate, and I'm joined here in studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Aaron Richards.
Hey,
hello,
everybody.
Aaron. We are going to have an awesome show for you today. We have a great guest that we're excited about. But before we jump into the encounter with Jesus Christ, we want to open in prayer, which is the greatest encounter. So, Aaron, can you open us?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, you are so good, and you've provided such good direction for us, Lord. Thank you for the mission that you've called us to, and for constantly giving us good example of how we can say yes and how we can see our lives transformed as they come into greater agreement with your plan for us.
Yeah, Lord, we just pray that today's show would bless families everywhere, that I pray that all listeners would just have a deeper and more profound encounter with Jesus Christ. We pray for all married couples today, mm-hmm. Lord, that you would just convict more married couples to live lives of radical holiness, that they would move beyond complacency and the American dream, and they would discover your dream for their marriage and for their family. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Aaron, what do you got for
us
today?
We've got an awesome guest today. Paul Baum was a youth group kid back when Dan and I started youth ministry at St. Agatha and St. Andrew, and his story of conversion starts with him, leads to his family, and ultimately into an amazing life on mission. I can't wait to get started with Paul today. Paul is just an amazing communicator of the gospel, and he and Megan are doing amazing work down in Portsmouth. So it's our great joy to have them on the show today. This is a personal treat for us as well, and I'm sure it will be for you.
Yeah, I think a challenge for our listeners before we bring Paul on is just that, not have I given enough, but what more can I give? That question of how can I give more to you, Lord, and how can we give us everything? And Paul's just an example of when he first encountered Jesus Christ, he was all in. When he first encountered the Catholic Church, he became all in. And then when he got married, he and his wife were all in. So I pray that all of our listeners today will be all in. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll welcome our good friend, Paul Baum. You're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, I'm Doug Keck. This is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished speaking with Al Smith, compiler and editor of The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, a Fulton Sheen anthology published by Sylvia Institute Press, available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTN.rc.com. So, Al, tell us, what's it about?
Fulton Sheen was one of the best deliverers of wisdom, timeless truths. And this anthology contains classic works that many people are familiar with. But there's three lost works in here that many people are interested, books that haven't been seen in 80 years. The Rainbow of Sorrows, The Seven Virtues, and The Seven Words to the Cross.
The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, a Fulton Sheen anthology. We all love Fulton Sheen. Sophia Institute Press, available through the EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. Look for the entire interview I did with Al, coming soon on the network. This has been a Bookmark Brief. Thanks for stopping by.
The Civil War, a conflict that divided states, divided Catholics. Delve into Catholic American history with Faith and Fury by Father Charles Connor. Explore the Church's influence during our nation's greatest conflict and what it can teach us today. Faith and Fury by Father Charles Connor, the latest release from EWTN Publishing. Available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Al Cresta.
The secular press just doesn't get our story. They don't even understand it. And so it's incumbent upon us to get the story straight and get the story out.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Hello and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. So, Aaron, we have here with us on the show today our good friend, and he's been a missionary with Adore Missionaries for a number of years.
Yeah.
We are excited to hear the life-changing encounter of Mr. Paul Baum.
Amen.
Welcome to the show, Paul.
Welcome to the show.
Yes.
Once again, a little disclaimer that... Yeah, Paul, I've been deeply invested in Paul's future. Paul is one of the success stories of my 12-year career in youth ministry here in the Diocese of Columbus. So
I don't know about that.
Yeah, I was going to say, I'm like, that's a loose term. It's not how you define it.
I don't know if I can share this publicly, but back when I was a very immature youth minister, I used to rate myself on a scale of how many like successful people graduated from my ministry. So we had theorized about a point system where like a successful religious vocation would be worth like 5 points. Successful ministry, marriage would be worth a couple points.
How many points did you get?
Lifetime mission family. I thankfully Jesus intervened and I never actually added up my points, but
I had two youth ministry friends who would compete to see who could get more kids at youth group or more kids on retreats, and it actually became this like bad competition between the two of them where they started to like get angry at each other and they're like, all right, this is no longer of the Lord, let's stop.
Yeah,
well,
that's
seriously
good.
It's like that's a real temptation, and I think I've learned that in the last 5 years of working in youth ministry. It's so easy to start playing the comparison game, even to yourself, as opposed to the faithfulness game of like, hey, am I actually just being consistent with the Lord, like intimate with Him and loving these people? Or like, am I just trying to make it about like my success? It's so funny, but it's so easy. Like, it's so easy to say not to do that, but it's a real like challenge to, and a gut check to like make sure that you're being intimate with Him and not just trying to be influential, you know?
Well, as long as you don't have a point total on your refrigerator, I think you're in good shape.
All right, Paul, well, welcome to the show, man. We're blessed to have you.
Yeah. Paul, so we'll start at the beginning with you, but I'd love to hear kind of, as we set the stage, what are you doing now? You are working in Portsmouth, Ohio, and what's kind of your primary ministry responsibility today?
Yeah, so as Dan said, my wife, Megan, and I, and our three kids, we'll include them in this, we live as domestic missionaries with Adore Ministries.
That's a great terminology to know too. I know the missions up at Damascus. A lot of times, we in our first year of support raising for mission work up there, one of our missionaries was granted mission support, assuming that she was going to be serving in Damascus, Syria, because there's still commonly held perception that mission work is only for third world countries or for overseas or. And that's not the case. So that terminology you use, what was it? Domestic missionary.
Yeah, domestic missionary. And I think to your point, Aaron, like when we read in, I think it's Redemptoris Missio, paragraph 33, St. Pope John Paul II talks about how that is the classical understanding of missions, right? The mission ad gentis, the mission to the whole world, to those people who've never heard the name of Jesus. And he adds this category of people who have lost a living sense of the faith to those who are part of the mission field now. And so really, and I'm sure people who listen to the show would agree, and I've experienced in my own life, like that's a lot of us right in the church right now. And so it's certainly not as epic as the mission ad gentes, but it is definitely as important and I think as fruitful as something like that as well. So,
well, and it's from that same spirit that we even get the terminology behind the concept of new evangelization, right?
Exactly, yeah, right. So that's where it comes from. That is new evangelization, period. So,
yeah.
But yeah, so Adore is based out of Houston, Texas. It was started around the time of Hurricane Katrina by a guy named Paul George. And then in the 2010s, it was taken over as president by a guy named Ennie Hickman, who's known from Steubenville conferences, things like that. And then recently we've had a transition, and now there's another really awesome guy named Jonathan Alexander, who's now the president. And our primary mission is to work in communities that do not have the resources for full-time lay pastoral care. So my wife and I fundraise part of our salary essentially to work for the parish and to provide resources for people in the parishes. So I work for, we call it Sciota Catholic. It's a four parish consortium down here in Scioto County.
Yeah.
And we do kind of a lot, everything except the sacraments.
that's probably a good thing.
Yeah, I do not want to be a priest or clerical, but we're just, because we are truly lay missionaries, right?
Yeah.
So we're not trying to be a priest. We're not trying to be clerics. We're trying to be a family on mission.
Yep.
And what that looks like for us is I'm the director. We're co-directors of catechesis and evangelization. I primarily do youth discipleship as well as working with some of our men's groups. My wife primarily works with adult, right now women in particular, but she does a lot of the organizational and administrative stuff for us. But she's like also the engine, I think, of faith and prayer that keeps our family like focused on mission.
She's well, and Megan's been on the show before. And ironically, Megan actually was in professional ministry before you were. So there's been a little bit of a shift there, but Megan's a close friend and, just an amazing, amazing apostle. So I love the work that you guys are doing. Paul, you and Megan actually were up to visit my family recently, and we, in the midst of conversation, my wife Monica acknowledged that the two of you really kind of answered a call toward missionary life as a family before it was cool, before Damascus existed. You know, today mission work is the foundation of a lot of the ministry that's coming out of Damascus. We have, I think this summer we'll have 150, maybe close to 160 missionaries will be serving with us on campus at Damascus in the work of Catholic Youth Summer Camp, ministering to the close to 4,000 kids will be with us. And, additionally, we have 43 now young adults who will be serving year-round with us starting next fall. And, you know, I have oft said that my goal in life is to raise a little missionary family out there in Centerburg, Ohio. And we're seeing that that vision become a reality. But you guys really answered that call to missionary family and missionary life even before it was on my radar, before it was on our radar. And certainly want to honor you and Megan again for that. But I want to hear the story starting from the beginning, and I think our listeners will be so blessed. Kind of what's been your personal journey? I've known Paul all the way back to high school when you were just flirting with the idea of engaging in deep relationship with Jesus, and I'd love to hear how that transitioned from kind of those initial encounter moments with the Lord through high school youth ministry and on into answering a call to mission through your vocation and through your work now into what you're doing today.
Yeah, I'd love to share that. So I kind of break it up into three different parts. The first part is my initial conversion. Like so many people and so many people that you've had on your show, I grew up nominally Catholic, and we stopped going to Mass after I received confirmation, which was my eighth grade year. And my seventh and eighth grade year in school was pretty horrible. I was genuinely bullied, like before bullying became a buzzword or things like what we see in schools right now, the awareness of bullying and trying to prevent that. And there are a lot of different reasons for that, but I was verbally and physically abused or bullied in school. And so when I got to confirmation time and my life in the church really didn't change any of that. It really didn't affect my life. So I didn't really even think about it or approaching God in that pain and that situation. But he, I think, because he is the best, obviously, really watch out for me in his providence. So by the end of my eighth grade year, I was just a really broken person and had very little sense of myself or even my dignity. And so in between my summer of eighth grade year and my freshman year of high school, we actually moved houses, and I met a kid who was my neighbor who would invite me over to play Halo with my mom. My mom wouldn't let me play Halo.
Rightfully so.
Gosh, Mom, let me play my Halo.
So my first point is that, like, the Lord even works through our disobedience. Like, it's no excuse to be disobedient, but he's still merciful, even in our disobedience.
Oh, man. I didn't know that part of the story. I would not have invited you on today.
It was Aaron who invited you to play Halo, wasn't it?
Shout out. This guy's name is Chris Hostetler. He is a police officer in Columbus right now. He's awesome. He's just a solid dude. So, Chris, if you're listening, thank you for responding to Jesus. But he invited me to a Bible study, and I met guys there that I was like 15 guys, and they all treated me with respect and really authentically showed me what it meant to be loved by other people at a time in my life where that was the one thing that I craved more than anything else.
Yep.
And it was there through them that I first encountered the love of God. It truly is. Like when the Lord says, they'll know you are my disciples by your love.
Yeah.
Like that really was what I experienced in that Bible study.
Amen.
It was a Protestant Bible study. And I'm grateful for that because I really, what we would do is just hang out, play basketball or some frisbee or something like that. And for an hour. And then for another hour, we just talk about the Bible and go through it. What's interesting is I never defined myself though by any other thing than Catholic. I was the Catholic kid. I made sure that. But what's funny about that is I had no real connection to it. I liked Jesus, but I had no even clue who he was. And I liked the church, but I had no clue what that actually meant. So I said I was Catholic, but I really had no idea what that meant looking back.
Yeah. I want to interject real quick. I think a lot of Catholic parents would probably throw up a caution flag at the idea of their kids being involved in a non-Catholic Bible study. And I don't really want to offer a commentary too much other than by saying that, Paul, you ultimately found, through the leadership of your own Catholic youth ministry group eventually, and through your parents eventually, a rock solid foundation in your Catholic faith that was ultimately introduced through the invitation of a Protestant Bible study. Nothing's off limits. God can really use a variety of means. So maybe just to speak to parents who might be worried at their kids' involvement with friends or school, groups that are not Catholic, there's hope. And, I love that aspect of your testimony because it's really true and really real.
Yeah, and I really am grateful for that. I certainly wouldn't want to have stayed in that place, especially looking back.
Mm-hmm.
But it was something that was a real intentional group of disciples that really formed me in the commitment to Jesus and in wanting to live like him in the world, in the midst of high school, in the midst of all these, in the midst of the darkness, right? So
I think the challenge is that a lot of times our Catholic ministries, they just aren't Christocentric. And so the reason you were able to find what you found at that point is you found for the first time, I think in your life, you found a Christocentric ministry that wasn't talking about all of the externals, but they were just talking about Jesus. And they introduced you to a person that you could know and have a relationship. And then once you knew him, it seems like then all the Catholic stuff starts making sense. Like sometimes we talk about everything in the palace without talking about the king. And when we talk about the king first and then you fall in love with the king and you're like, man, this king's amazing. And then you let the king take you around the palace and you're like, I want everything that's here. But when it's just, look at this palace, look at all this. And you're like, well, I don't belong here. Then you wander off. And I think that's what it was so cool is like the Christocentric aspect of like a simple Bible study of people that are in love with Jesus just captures your heart to want more.
Exactly. I think you put it beautifully, and I think to reiterate the point is to really just say ecclesiology follows Christology, not the other way around. So I think the reality of encountering Christ introduced me and softened my heart to encountering him and falling in love with the church.
Amen.
And so that's really the second part. The first part was this just being healed, I think, and being restored from a really broken place in the love of a community, to then encountering Jesus in the Eucharist, which is the foundation and the source, right, of why personally I'm Catholic, obviously why the church exists, period. But and that came through you guys, right, Aaron and Dan. And I promise I'm not a plant. Aaron and Dan look good. But, like, honestly, so it was known that I was in high school in Upper Arlington, where at the time Dan and Aaron, you guys were youth ministers, and I live at St. Agatha and St. Andrews. And it was kind of known amongst this group of friends that, you know, I was this Christian guy, and I had a couple friends, one named Clayton and Jamie, who were involved, I think, at the time in your youth group.
Yep.
And they kind of started to try to get me to go to youth group and stuff like that. So I remember this one night, even though I was being healed and restored from all that bullying, I really do believe I had depression and anxiety and stuff like that from the experience of bullying in high school. So I remember one night, I was sitting in my room, and kind of as a product of those wounds, I really didn't do anything outside of a lot in early high school. I didn't ever go outside. I kind of stayed in my room. I was pretty insular in myself. And I just had this urge one night, though, to get up and go on a walk, which was so bizarre and so strange for me. And as context, I live two blocks away from St. Agatha.
Mm-hmm.
So I get up this one night, this Tuesday night, and with this random, strange urge to just go on a walk. And I went on a walk. And as I was walking past St. Agatha, Jamie, who was a person who was never late for anything, was running from her house into St. Agatha's, and she catches me walking towards St. Agatha out of the corner of her eye, and she yelled out to me, she's like, "Paul, come to this youth group. You're going to love it. I know you will." And I was like, okay, I don't have anything else to do. So I walk into the church and go down to the basement of St. Agatha, and in, like, I think it was the end of youth group, but it was like 30 seconds of Dan, I think, talking, and I think we were doing some praise and worship, and I was just like, oh, this is it. I don't know what it is about it, but this is it. And from there, basically, Aaron and Clayton duped me into, quote-unquote, being a counselor at the original version of CYSC, which was the Wild West compared to what it is now. But at camp that summer, I went to confession for the first time, since second grade, and I don't even count second grade. I mean, I know the Lord forgave my sins, but I don't count it because I had no idea what was happening. But I went to confession really for the first time intentionally, and it was beautiful. I went to, there was a Maronite priest there for whatever random reason.
Yeah.
And the Maronite rite, they use kind of like a canopy. And when you give absolution, the canopy descends over, the priest puts the canopy over you. And then as he gives you absolution, he raises the canopy back up, right? It's this beautiful symbol and kind of sacramental experience of being in darkness and then being lifted out of that darkness. And I went to confession to him, and it was incredible. And I genuinely felt this new life, this new weight being lifted off of my shoulders. And as so many people I know have experienced in the sacrament. And then I went down to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, and I kneeled down. I just remember looking at Jesus in the Eucharist, and really for the first time in my entire life, just looking at him and saying, like, Lord, I know you're there.
Mm-mm.
I know you're real. I know you're there. And I was still super broken. I was so broken still that other people were, like, crying and having these super intense emotional experiences. And so I fake cried to try to, like, fix it, right? So I was still super broken, but I left with this profoundly deep in conviction. I mean, it was really just the grace.
Yeah. Paul, the biggest question I have for you right now is, where were your campers during this?
I don't know. I mean, they were fine. I had another counselor. I'm sure they were great.
I'm sure they were fine.
Like I said, it was the Wild West. Man.
Parents, we have higher standards today.
Much higher. The encounter with Jesus would definitely happen, but it would be with the campers.
Praise the Lord, Paul. That's such an awesome story. And believe it or not, I've known you for how many years, and I did not know that that was how you first got to youth group that night. That is cool.
I always forget that part too, but it's so awesome. Like, the Lord just works in providence, and it's so good, man. He's so awesome.
Yeah.
So from there, I started going to youth group and really became invested in the church and understanding, like I said, Christology leads to good ecclesiology and honestly, Jesus and the Eucharist, and then you guys really catechizing us in a engaging way and an effective way, and introducing us to the person of Christ even more in prayer and just youth ministry in general through you guys, like, profoundly changed my life. It changed my orientation towards Christ and the church.
Amen.
And so, long story short, I end up going to seminary for a year, discerned that the priesthood was not my call, and that I was really being called to some sort of mission life, to some sort of mission work as a layperson. And so I left seminary and went to Franciscan University of Steubenville.
Mm-hmm.
And there, just grew in love of Christ and encountered the Lord in so many places, in so many ways. But after college, I wound up, do you want to hear that part of the story? Or
I don't know where you're going right now, but yeah.
Okay. So I guess this would be the third part of the story. My senior year of college, I think a lot of the insecurities and brokenness that I still hadn't addressed from middle school kind of came back to haunt me. And I wound up in this relationship with a girl who's a wonderful girl, awesome person, but we just developed a super codependent relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And we eventually got engaged to try to save, in my mind, to save the relationship. And it became just, again, super codependent. We became more and more isolated the more time we spent with each other. And long story short, after college, we were engaged, and my parents sat me down one night and said, look, this relationship is killing you, it's killing her. Like, neither of you are more full of life or more happy than you were before. Like, you really, you need to stop this.
Yeah.
So that was a huge call out. And it really got through to me. So we ended that relationship, and it was super embarrassing, super, I felt vulnerable.
Yeah.
At the time.
And Paul, I shared with you through that time that one of my favorite things is when people effectively discern out of engagements, because that's a huge risk. And, that opportunity for embarrassment, and, it takes some guts to realize that the path that you've committed to is not the path that the Lord wants for you, and to actually take action on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. So, and it was that, it was totally raw. I felt really raw, but in that rawness and that vulnerability, the Lord really worked, and I wound up going to a retreat that my wife, now Megan, was actually running from St. Matthew's Parish,
mm-hmm.
and it was called Restored. That was the theme of the retreat, and that's what I experienced there. It was just restoration, and all those old wounds and the new wounds from this relationship, the Lord spoke profoundly into that and healed a lot of those wounds and really confirmed me in my identity as a son of God. And really, and we hear that all the time, like, you're son or daughter of God. And I've heard that, and I had it intellectually in my head. But again, it's this idea of encounter, right? I encountered that reality and experienced that at that retreat.
Mm-hmm.
And little did I know, Jonathan Alexander, who was part of Adore, who is the president of Adore Ministries, was actually our keynote speaker at that conference.
Yep,
that's awesome.
So, like, in this moment of, like, really, I think, closing a chapter of my life from my wounds in high school and then college, the people who are there, Megan, who is running this conference, and Jonathan, who's the keynote speaker, were already providentially in place. But little did I know that that was where the Lord was going to lead me. So,
yeah.
Paul,
can I ask a question? I'm intrigued as to what your parents did, or the kind of relationship you had with your mom and dad, that when they brought a really difficult conversation to you, you listened to them as opposed to rebelled. What was it that led to that kind of a relationship where you had the openness to hear your parents challenge you as opposed to say, oh, forget about you, and that become a wedge that was driven between you?
Sure. I think, honestly, grace, part of that is definitely grace. Mm-hmm. My parents raised me with love. They love me, and I know that. Like, that's just part of my life. And but on a more, I guess, story-based level, my parents were just as nominal Catholics, like I said, and after confirmation, we stopped going to Mass. But my dad actually wound up coming with us on a service project I was doing in high school. And
this is like one of my favorite experiences in all of my youth ministry at St. Agatha.
Like I think the Lord in Providence so faithful.
We were leading the youth ministry trip to Cranks Creek, Kentucky. And Paul was, you were on our advanced team, which was a team of 8 or 9 high school students and me, who were going to go down and prepare the way. And I think it was, I don't know what I was planning on doing. We didn't have a driver. So, I was tasked with the responsibility, Dan and I, of leading the spiritual lives and well-being of high school students.
But when we were like 19 years old ourselves.
But we were too young to drive them in a car. So, so we needed a driver for that weekend. And I remember we were questioning what to do. And I sent out a message to all of the team who was coming on that advanced trip. And, sure enough, Paul says, my dad's willing to come. And I remember your dad showed up, Paul, and he was in banking at the time, I think. And, the entire trip down, he was finishing his work week because he was just very serious about his work and very committed and on the phone and texting, or not texting while he was driving, but like taking breaks to answer emails. And, his life was changed through the invitation of his son to participate in this program. So I actually had that written down. I wanted to get back to that today.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's what happened. He came, and the way he described it to me was that his hope was restored.
Yeah.
I think he had some semblance of faith in high school and was actively involved in his youth group at the time, but lost that throughout college and stuff, lost that sense of hope or a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And the way, again, he's described it to me is that his hope, seeing all these kids doing joyful service to the least, you know, what the world considers the least, in Kentucky, radically transformed his life. And he went to confession for the first time in like 20 years, 30 years, something like that, and was just on fire. I mean, the moment that really established our relationship and our really restored and healed a lot of our father-son relationship was at the end of our service trip. You know, while we're there, we give testimonies about what the Lord did. And I can't remember if I was giving a testimony or my dad was, but one of us was up there talking, and I think it was my dad, and we just broke down. and we both, like, and it was one of these just so, like, full of love and joy and just awesomeness. We just got up in front of everybody, and it wasn't like a show. It wasn't for effect. Like, we just had this genuine moment of embracing each other, like literally hugging and just crying. Like, we just both cried. And it was truly like my father loved me and I, as his son, loved him. And God was in the midst of that and giving his love in that. So it was so powerful. And that set a foundation for our relationship, my father and I's relationship, still, like, he's my best friend, he's my hero, like, he's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then my mom, so we get back from that, and we're freaking on fire. We're like, oh, Jesus! My dad's going to daily mass, and we're praying and stuff. And my mom, I never lost the sense of God in her life, but was definitely not, you know, a practicing Catholic either, not an intentional disciple, or however you want to define it. And I remember we started to really, you know, just pray and work as a family towards that, I guess, or hope for that. And one night, she's a jeweler, she's an artist, she has beauty, I think, is her a way she relates to God really profoundly.
Mm-hmm.
And one night she told me, because she's a woman of prayer too, like she's super, she might be a little embarrassed me saying this, but she's a woman of prayer and the Lord speaks to her powerfully. And one night she has a jewelry bench in our basement, and she was down there in her bench and she was just like, felt inspired to go turn on EWTN. So plug Catholic Radio and EWTN, good job. and she had had this question for a while, like the place of art and artists in the church, which to me was like, there's, well, obviously artists and art and beauty has a place in the church. Like that's our history, right? But she, I think, struggled with that for whatever reason. And she follows this inspiration, comes up, turns on the TV, and it's John Paul II in the Sistine Chapel talking about or reading, actually, I'm sorry, it was Benedict the 16th reading John Paul II's mm-hmm. letter to artists in the Sistine Chapel. And like from there, I remember just her kind of similar thing. That was her moment, at least from my perspective, of like, boom, like here it is, Jesus in the church. And she's now a third order Carmelite. And my dad is obviously like still super faithful. And so all that to answer this question about relationship, really, the Lord has restored and brought us closer than I think we could ever. I'm also an only child, by the way.
Yeah.
Brought us closer than we could ever imagine, honestly, as a family. And that was the relationship that we had, that when my parents said, hey, you need to think about this relationship you're in with this girl and how it's not bringing either of you life. I think that was the foundation that brought us together, or made me, what allowed me to hear them say that.
That's great. Thanks, Paul. That was a long tangent, but a really good one.
I love it. I love it. I think that's so amazing that a young person's relationship with Jesus Christ and his love for the Catholic Church led to his whole family's conversion. And your mom, had struggled and was victorious over cancer. And I just wonder, I remember when they were going through that, like what your family would have been like had you not been the witness. Your dad, I don't know if you remember this, but your dad at that mission trip when you guys were having that embrace, he said, for our whole life, my son has been the spiritual leader of our family. And I make a commitment today in front of all of you that I'm going to become the spiritual leader of my family. And I just to me, that was just one of the most profound moments I've ever seen of like a father through his son realizing his own call of fatherhood. Mm-hmm. And not that that's the way it necessarily should be, but just the power and the potential that when we lead young people to faith in Jesus Christ and when they give this all in zealous response to the gospel, what can happen in their families. And and we see that just exponentially now, constantly in our ministry, where young people can have this encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and then they go home and, a seventh grader asking mom and dad, hey, I want to start going to Mass every Sunday. Well, what's mom and dad going to say? Like, no, we're going to sleep in. Like, or no, your sports are more important than the Eucharist, And like, when the kid desires it, it helps realign parents' priorities because they actually desired it at one point as well.
Mm-hmm. And it might be surprising too, is like how many kids actually yearn for that depth of a relationship with their parents. I think I was either Pew Research Group or Barna Research Group did a study recently, and it was like, 76% of kids wish they had a deeper relationship with their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And they might not express that on the outside, all the time, right? Because I think that's the counterintuitive to the narrative that we hear about teenagers all the time. Like teenagers just don't want to be around their parents. But honestly, that's what I've experienced both in my personal life, but as you're saying too, in youth discipleship, that these kids, especially when they encounter Christ, like they just want that depth of relationship with their parents. And even if they've never encountered God in their whole life. And so I think it's to know for parents, like, your kids want you to be involved, and your love, as like compounded on by the love of God, will set them up. Even if they were to run far, far away from the church or whatever, it will set them up with an image and a vision of God that He truly loves them and is faithful to them. That can give hope to wherever they are, that they can come home, and they can be loved by you as parents, but also as by God the Father himself, right?
Amen to that. Well, Paul, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to have you come back and just share a little bit about how you're bringing people to an encounter with Jesus Christ in your marriage today. So, listeners, we will be right back.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Tolkien has reached out to, you know, Nordic culture and literature and Icelandic sagas and all sorts of things. He learned a lot about the good, the true, and the beautiful from his study of pre-Christian cultures. He used narrative forms that were accessible to the culture. He adapted that to evangelical purposes. So that shows you that flexibility. It shows you a certain creativity in the evangelical art. He did not proselytize. Rather, he very delicately and indirectly and cleverly evangelized through the imagination, so that someone taking in these great stories of Tolkien or his friend C.S. Lewis, they're going to say, oh yeah, I get that. I recognize that pattern. So that finally when they hear the gospel, they'll say, yeah, I understand that. I learned that from The Lord of the Rings. I learned that pattern from the Narnia stories. That was the genius of those fellows.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. Boom. And I brought them home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The EWTN home video highlight for June is Rites of Passage, Leaving Boyhood Behind. Drawing on the wisdom of church teaching, Jason Craig confronts the crisis of masculinity so many young men face in today's world. Order your DVD set and companion book at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them in the lives of extraordinary mission. This is a co-production of St. Gabriel Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we are listening to the life-changing encounter of Paul Baum. But Paul, more than that, we want to hear about your extraordinary missionary lifestyle right now.
Yeah, Paul, thanks for sharing already today. Man, that story is just awesome of initial conversion, of introduction to the relationship with Jesus, and also, just how that changed, transformed, healed a lot of the wounds that you were carrying in your own life, and then how that witness transformed your family. Paul, would you share with us just a little bit about kind of what was that process after you and Megan had married and started a life together of hearing God's call into domestic missionary work?
Yeah, so it actually all happened kind of around the same time. We got engaged in 2012 and got married in October of 2013. And during our engagement, we really were pretty intentional about asking God, like, what the heck do you want us to do as a married couple? Megan had been working as the youth minister for St. Matthew's for a number of years, and I was just doing odd and end jobs outside of college. And so we had an opportunity. Our pastor at the time, Father Adam Streitenberger, had always wanted Megan to come to Portsmouth and work down here for the parishes. As context, Megan's family grew up in Portsmouth, and Megan will say, like, she always, growing up as a kid, would be like, I never, ever want to work in Portsmouth. But obviously, providentially enough, she now works here now. But as we were praying through that, Father basically came to us and said, look, I really do want you to be down here, and I'll actually offer Paul a job as well to be down here. Basically, he was like, I'll take Paul. He's not that great, but I'll take him. I really want Megan. And if giving you both a job will do that, it'd be awesome. Which was totally understandable and the accurate perspective.
that's the nice thing about becoming the two becoming one flesh, right? There's right. perks.
And frankly, too, like part of it was like, I'm just pumped to have a job. But it was also like a job that I wanted to do. But I'd been wanting a job in the church and mission life for a while. So he father invited us down there. And he officially gave us papers on the same day that we're doing our theology of marriage class that we had to do as part of our marriage class. So we have our theology of marriage class in the morning. We have father meets with us at lunch and hands us papers. We didn't know this was going to happen. He hands us papers and was like, here's your salary. Here's what I want you to do. Sign these papers. So we're like, okay, I guess we're doing this. Then that night, Annie Hickman, again, who was the president of Adore at the time, was randomly in town. And he's from Houston, Texas. And, you know, I don't know if he'd ever been, or he'd been to Columbus like once before, but there's no reason that he should have been in Columbus, really. But he was in town. And so we met with him and that evening, and he was like, well, hey, this sounds perfect for Adore. Because Adore's mission basically is to support people who work in parishes or work in communities that, again, don't have the resources that necessarily a suburban parish might have or the amount of support that a bigger parish might have financially, but also other resource-wise. Mm-hmm. So he was, Annie at that moment was like, dude, this sounds perfect. We'd love to support you going to Portsmouth. And from there, you know, I was immediately on board. It took Megan, I think, Megan's a much more thoughtful person sometimes. I'm very impulsive, and that can be good and bad. But Megan's much more thoughtful, and so she took some more time to really, really work through it. And I was pretty immediately convicted, like, yes, this was what the Lord wants us to do. And so in October of 2013, we got married. In November, we moved down to Portsmouth, and in December, we got pregnant with our first. We have three kids with our first son. Mm-hmm. And so really, like, it all happened very quickly for us. And engagement was the time in which we really invited the Lord to show us where the mission was so that when we got married, it was like, okay, mission time, go. And I'll say this, like, Portsmouth is awesome. We love living down here. The nickname for Portsmouth we have now is Comeback City, USA. it used to be the prescription drug abuse capital of America. And we do have a fairly substantial drug opioid epidemic down here, as so many other communities have. But honestly, right now there's a huge push in our community for restoration, literally restoring buildings and bringing in new business and just reinvigorating the city. But I think I've always looked at Portsmouth with a great sense of hope and that the ultimate comeback and my ultimate dream for Portsmouth is that it is a place where not only the buildings are restored, but people have had this encounter with Jesus and the sacraments that restores them. And they're living that comeback story in their own life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things we love to say is that when Jesus Christ commissioned the disciples, he said, he told them to go into the nations and to bring the gospel to the nations. He didn't say to bring the gospel to individuals, but the Lord had this hunger to actually win over cities and states and nations. And I've seen that in you and Megan and all the missionaries of Adore. It's not like, oh, I'm going to work in this parish. It's that I've been sent to Portsmouth to restore an entire city that is broken and in need of Jesus Christ. And I think that's like the heart of ministry. And we can't just say like, hey, well, I mean, honestly, that's the reason we have parishes in the first place. It was like, this is a geographical boundary that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed by this pastor, you know, or by this minister. Mm-hmm. And like, as ministers of the gospel, we have to say, okay, this is a city I've been placed in, and God wants me to claim this city for him. He doesn't want me to, you know, talk to the few kids that will come to youth group. He actually wants me to restore an entire city. And I've been just impressed by the way you and Megan have that mentality of ministry, that God doesn't want a few kids in your parish. God wants your city.
Yeah. Is that a call just for professional ministers or no?
No, that's a call for everyone, right? Like if you're Catholic, you're in full-time ministry. Like you were baptized, and the moment of your baptism, you were baptized into full-time ministry. And so if you aren't living full-time ministry life, you're not actually fulfilling your vocation.
Well,
so we can talk.
Because I think I think Adore has really convicted us of that. Part of our mission statement is, like, it's the baptismal call of everybody, like you said. And really what we take super seriously is accompaniment and loving our neighbor. So accompaniment for us isn't just, like, the buzzword that I think a lot of us use it now, and it can mean different things to different people. But we take it super seriously in that we are incarnational in the sense that we really look at the people who live with us in our community specifically as Jesus, like they are Jesus. And so we need to love them in that and accompany them and show them that love, period. I mean, that's really what I experienced in that Bible study I was talking about, was they just loved me. Like, they didn't try any strategy. It wasn't like cool graphic design or some like program, although those things can be helpful, sure. But really the ultimate thing that they did was just, they just loved me, and that led me to Christ. And so we take that seriously, and we embody that by taking seriously the idea of loving our neighbor. And we take that literally. So Megan and I live across from some government housing, and we, encouraged and challenged by Adore and the people in Adore to do this, we really take that literally, like, go love your neighbor. And so we've seen a lot of fruit from that too. So we actually had a family come into the church by just being in relationship with them. Their son, again, like you're saying, kids coming to youth group changes families. Their son came to youth group. He became Catholic, and that was 2 years ago, 3 years ago now. And they recently, they got through all some annulments and stuff. And this Easter, both the mom and the dad came into the church. And
it was praise the Lord. Let's give a praise break. So thank you, Jesus Christ. We worship you. We praise you.
Amen. Right? So and they were so passionate. And they didn't just come in the church as going through the motions. They want Jesus in the Eucharist. And that's why they came in the church. And it's so awesome. We have another... a family, a woman named whose name is Kyrie, like she lives next
Kyrie.
To the church. Her name is Kyrie, and we really like we take her to work. We my wife took her sons and our kids to the park yesterday. Like these are people who I think a lot of times the world would discount, and again, not because we're awesome, but we were challenged to love our neighbor by the people that we work with and adore. We've tried to be intentional on that, and through the questions and the challenges and the awkwardness that can bring, like there's been so much fruit still.
Amen.
Of loving our neighbor. So,
amen.
You know, like that's what we see. Adore, we see ourselves as missionaries, but in the sense of living out the mission life and in just inviting other people into that by loving them.
Well, we're gonna close, Paul. And man, your story has been so inspirational. Thank you for sharing. And I want to echo just that call that you've made in kind of our time of prayer and really to charge our listeners today to grab on to so many different aspects of what you're doing. So let's close the day in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, thank you for the work that you're doing through Paul and Megan and the work that you've done through their family and their life. God, I pray that you would do that in every one of the lives of our listeners today. Jesus, that if we have ourselves or have family members who are in need of that encounter moment, that spark, that invitation to you, God, that by whatever means necessary that you'd provide it. And then, Lord, lead us down the path toward maturity. Lead us down the path toward inspiring and changing our families. Grow us together as we grow in relationship with you. And give us the grace to say yes to you, whatever that call might be. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paul, for joining us on the show. If people want to hear about Encounter, what's the website? I'm not Encounter. I'm sorry. Adore.
AdoreMinistries.com. We are looking for anyone who's interested in being a missionary. We'd love to meet you and connect you with people who can help you discern that call.
Good.
We also are looking for support as well. So, if you're interested in supporting Megan and I down here in Portsmouth, there's a donation tab on our page. You can look up more about us and connect with us. We'd love to share
praise the Lord
more of our stories.
Yeah. Well, thank you. So you've been listening to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. This is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio. If you want to learn more about our show or how you can share your life-changing testimony with our audience, visit EncounterRadio.org. That's EncounterRadio.org. And we will be back next week.